Welcome to our Bible study. We're going to be in the book of Ruth, chapter 3. I'll let you guys get there, then we'll open in prayer. Coming to an end here. Only one more chapter to go. Oh, I wish this was 30 chapters, this book. Such a great book. Story of a very faithful. I'll let you guys get there. Chapter 3. All right, let's go ahead. We'll open in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we gather together in Jesus' name this afternoon, Lord, to go through this chapter, your word, I ask you, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word and that you'd speak directly to us, Lord, this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Excuse me. All right, so I'm just going to do a quick recap. Before we get started, chapter 1 and 2. Chapter 1 recounts the story of Naomi, a woman from Bethlehem, whose family relocates to Moab due to a famine, as we read in chapter 1, only to suffer the death of her husband and two sons. Her husband's name was Elimelech. As Naomi decides to return to Bethlehem, her widowed daughter-in-law, Ruth, pledges unwavering loyalty, declaring that Naomi's people are her people and God will be her God, right? Ruth said in chapter 1, verse 16, she said, entreat me, she told Naomi, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you live, I will live. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. That's my favorite verse in this book. And chapter 1 ends with Naomi and the devoted Ruth arriving to Bethlehem, as we read, symbolizing both the deep loss and the beginning of an unexpected hope. When they came back, as Ruth said, they left Bethlehem full. They were a very wealthy family, and they came back empty. They came back poor. Naomi and Ruth. And Ruth, and chapter 2, we read last week that Ruth seeks to provide for her mother-in-law, Naomi, by gleaning in the fields. Remember, she went into the fields to glean, to pick up the leftover produce, the grain, and everything that had fell from the reapers going through the fields. It was a practice for the poor, that they could go and get food in the fields. And Ruth ends up in the field of Boaz, right? Not by coincidence. This is God. He's got his fingerprints all over this, right? Boaz was a wealthy man. He was a godly man. He was a relative of Naomi's late husband, Elimelech, right? And Boaz, impressed by Ruth's dedication and kindness to Naomi and her newfound devotion to Israel's God, offers her protection, permission to glean in his field, and to share a meal with his workers when she's done working in the field. And chapter 2 ends with Boaz instructing his reapers, his farmers, deliberately leave extra grain for Ruth. Remember we read that? He told his reapers, he said, make sure you drop some extra for Ruth, right near Ruth. Take care, right? Leading to Naomi's delight that her family's fortune might be restored through Boaz. So let's go ahead. There's a couple other things I wanted to share with you. So the book of Ruth, as you know, was written, as I mentioned before, by the prophet Samuel. Okay, it's to believe that the prophet Samuel is the one who wrote this book. And Ruth is a historical book. Okay, it's an actual story that took place during the time of Judges. Okay. And this book is written to demonstrate the kind of faithfulness, godliness, loyalty, and love that God desires for us to have as well. Right? Biblical scholars believe that this story took place during the time of the judge Jair. That would have been somewhere around chapter 10 of the book of Judges. So it's somewhere during that time, somewhere around 1150 BC to 1100 BC, count backwards. And Ruth, as we know, is a Moabite. She was from Moab, right? Which were descendants of Lot. That's Abraham's nephew, Lot. Ruth is also the great-grandmother of King David. And Ruth and Boaz, they had a son named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse. Jesse had a son named David. That would be King David, right? And Ruth was a Gentile. We find her in the lineage of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, yeah, which proves that God's redemptive plan extended beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. And one last thing before we get started, we see in this story of Ruth the providence of God at work. The providence of God, which I brought up before, that's God doing, that's God working out all things according to the counsel of his will, which is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. So that's God working out all things according to his will, his plan, his purpose, and for his glory. That's the providence of God, and we see that in the book of Ruth. He's working all things out for good, right? We see the God's fingerprints all over this. This book begins with a famine and ends with a family. This book begins with a funeral and ends up with a wedding. It's an amazing book. So let's go ahead. We'll jump right into chapter 3. Ruth's redemption assured. I'm just going to read the first 5 verses and just talk about it for a minute. So verse 1 says that Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, and put on your best garments, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man, Boaz, until he has finished eating and drinking." Verse 4 says, "Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do." Verse 5. "And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do." So let's stop here for a minute. So Naomi, right, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" Security as in Naomi. Naomi felt responsible for Ruth's future and hope, and that she would find a husband. Okay, remember, she came back with her and security, as in she wants to make sure that her daughter-in-law is all set. Okay, back in chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "The Lord grant you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Okay, now Boaz, right, we read in verse 2 there, it says, "Now Boaz, whose young women you were with in the field," when you were out gleaning in the field with them, "is he not our relative?" She's telling him, "I told you he was a relative, right? In fact," she said, "he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor," right? Now, winnowing barley means they would take these large farming hooks and just throw the grain or the stuff in the air and let the air out. So that's what they did. So he's going to be down there. They're going to be down there doing this, tossing the grain into the air, and finishing separating the grain from the chaff, right? Using, kind of like using a fan, you know, and throwing it in the air. That's what they would be doing. And sifting and bagging the grain would be carried over into the night, okay? That's why Boaz is still there. He's at night. And there's a good chance that they remain there and Boaz was there so no one would steal their grain, okay? That's why Naomi says, Boaz is going to be there tonight. He's going to be there, and he's going to be working, right? And he's going to be staying there overnight, most likely for security, so no one would come and steal their stuff, right? And the threshing floor was a very large, hard surface or stone where this grain was separated from husk and stalks after harvesting. The interesting thing is, John the Baptist uses an analogy of a winnowing fan. Remember when he spoke to the Pharisees, when they came down to his baptism, he called them a brood of vipers and snakes, right? When they came down there, the Pharisees did. And to check out his baptism, I'm going to just read it to you. It's in Matthew 3, verse 11 and 12. He uses this analogy with these Pharisees. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3, 11 and 12, he goes, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he, Jesus, who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Listen to what he says to him next. His winnowing fan. So he's making this analogy of what Boaz was doing. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat. You know what he's talking about? Gather his wheat? The saved. The sheep saved, okay? Into the barn, John the Baptist says. Jesus is going to do this. He's going to separate the wheat, right? But he will burn up the chaff. You know what that is, right? Unsaved. With unquenchable fire, speaking of hell. So John uses this analogy of what we're reading about winnowing fan. He's going to gather up his wheat, right? Kind of like the, reminds me kind of the where, you know, the wheat and the tares among the wheat parable. Same thing, right? Jesus says angels are going to come down. They're going to separate the two, separate the wheat and the tares, right? The saved and the unsaved, right? So it's an interesting note. That's all. In verse 3, we went through 3 and 4. Naomi told Ruth, "Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself." She's telling her, "Hey, listen, you're going to go down." We're still in the first few verses here. You're going to go down there. You're going to meet Boaz. I want you to clean yourself, wash yourself up, put on your best clothes, right, and go down there and meet with Boaz tonight. He's at the threshing floor, okay? And she says, "But do not make yourself known till the man has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down," which is, this is interesting, right? "When he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go uncover his feet," right? And where he lies down, and he'll tell you what you should do. Okay, so Naomi instructs Ruth, one, put on your best appearance, right? You're going down to meet Boaz. And two, you're going to propose to Boaz. Okay, you're going to let him know by this thing they do, uncovering the feet. You're all, put on your best clothes. You're going to go down there. This was an ancient Eastern custom that they would do. So she is telling, she's telling her, this is what I want you to do. This is how you're going to let Boaz know you're there and you want him to take you in, protect you, take you in as your wife, okay? Now, since Boaz was a generation older than Ruth, okay, he was quite older than Ruth, this would indicate Ruth's desire to marry Boaz by doing this, right? Because Boaz being older, he would not have initiated marriage with a much younger woman, okay? He wouldn't have done it. Even if he said, "Oh, she's the one," he wouldn't have done it. So Naomi, knowing this tradition that they used to do, says, "You're going to go have to let him know," right? You remember those days in school, right? When you're in seventh grade and you're saying, "Hey, go give that note to him. I like him," right? Kind of what we got going on here, right? You guys remember those days. Fill out that old note. Go give it to my buddy out at recess when you see him. Tell me what he says or tell me what she says. This is what's going on. This is Naomi saying to Ruth, "Hey, you're going to have to go do this. This is he'll know exactly what you're saying to him." And Ruth, being young, she's like, "Okay, this sounds kind of weird, but I'm going to do it. I want to marry him." So yeah, it's pretty pretty interesting little thing. So let's pick up in verse 6. Verse 6 says, so she, Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did according to all her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, good timing, right? Good timing. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. So she did exactly what Naomi said. Verse 8, now it happened at midnight that the man, Boaz, was startled and turned himself, and there a woman lying at his feet. And Boaz said, who are you? So she answered, I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wings, right? Marry me. For you are a close relative. So let's just stop there for a minute. So after Boaz ate and drank, his heart was cheerful, right? Now, this is also a sign of being well-being, right? He was probably, after he ate and drank, okay, he was cheerful because the barley harvest was good. Remember, they just came out of a famine, okay? They just came out of a bad famine, and it's most likely why his heart was cheerful. They're eating good, the produce. Things are good again. Things are going good. So he was probably cheerful, and he was probably very cheerful after he saw Ruth. But that's why he did that. And then it says that Ruth came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight. Boaz was startled and turned. And the woman was laying there, right? Ruth was laying there. Who are you? She said, I'm Ruth. I'm your maidservant. Take me under your wings. Marry me, for I'm a close relative, right? Now, close relative also is called kinsman redeemer, okay? We read that a while ago. We went through that Leviticus. So he was, as we're going to find out, he was the next one. He was not the next one. There's another man before him, as we're going to find out, that could purchase the land that Naomi sold and they took off. There was another one before him, but he was second in line. And a kinsman redeemer is a male relative, okay, who has the responsibility to act on behalf of a family member in need, okay, especially in matters of property, justice, or family lineage, right? This concept is rooted in the Israelite family law and appears primarily in the Old Testament, especially in the Leviticus, Numbers, and now we see it in the book of Ruth. Now, responsibilities of a kinsman redeemer, right? If a family member became poor and had to sell their land, which they did, remember Elimelech, when they took the family out, they sold the land. The next kinsman redeemer could buy it, okay? Could buy it back into the family, okay? And keep it in the family. The next member in line, they have to follow that suit, who's ever the next one up. Now, as far as marriage, we've also read that if a man died childless, okay, his brother or his close relative could marry the widow to produce an heir, right, in the deceased man's name. So they would keep the name going. That was that whole thing of keeping the tribes going and the lineage going, right? There's a reference to this in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5 and 6. It says, if brothers live together, the one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which bears will succeed the name of the dead brother. So that their name may not be blotted out. Okay, so this is just keeping the family going. That's why they wanted to do this. Now, here's the spiritual significance in Christianity, okay, that goes with the role of a kinsman redeemer is seen as a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. right? Redeeming humanity from sin, okay? Restoring spiritual inheritance, right? As an act of sacrificial love, as a kinsman, sharing in our humanity, coming back to redeem us, right? When Jesus came back, he came back to redeem us back to God, to reconcile us back, to save us back to God. He redeemed us, right? There's a lot of scripture there. I'm going to share a couple with you in a minute, but there's a lot of scriptures concerning this. But remember that the debt we owed is a moral debt, because it's sin, not a financial debt, okay? Right? The Father was not obligated to accept payment of someone else to uncover breaking his law. So we need to be redeemed back because we broke God's law, right? That's how one becomes saved, redeemed through Christ. And the three are qualifications in the Old Testament to be a kinsman redeemer had to be a blood relationship. And Boaz was a blood relationship, right? He was family. Two, he had to have the necessary resources. Okay, we know Boaz was a very wealthy man, so he could do this. And third, he had to have the willingness to buy the land back, the willingness to go. And Boaz was willing, as we're going to find out in chapter 4. He was willing to be the next redeemer for them. Now, I want to share this passage with you in Galatians 4. I'm going to share a couple with you about this. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. It says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son." Okay? We'll just stop here for 1 minute. God sent forth, that's the heart of the gospel right there. God sent forth his Son, okay, to redeem us. Okay? God sent his Son to redeem us. It says, "Born of a woman," Mary, right? "Born under the law to redeem those who were under the law," right? We were under the law and we broke the law. That's why all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, "that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters." "And because you are sons or daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son," a family member. "And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So Christ comes back to redeem us and save us, and God adopts us back into his family. Okay? This is kind of what's going on here with Ruth and Boaz and taking back the land that was Elimelech's and taking Ruth as his wife. Right? But that is the heart of the gospel right there. God sent forth his Son. Right? Jesus took on human flesh to redeem us, being fully God and fully man. Right? Adopted into God's family, just as blood relatives, heir of God through Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, Paul wrote, he said, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Right? You were bought at a price, right? God had the resources to buy us back by sending his Son, right? And God redeemed us back through his Son, right? Jesus paid our sin debt in full and sets us free from the bondage of sin. And Jesus, here's the third thing, he was willing to go to the cross for us, right? We all know that. Right, the God the Father didn't make him; he did it willingly. Peter wrote in his first book of Peter, verse 1 through 18 and 19, he says, "Knowing that you were redeemed with corruptible things," right? "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish or without spot." He's saying you were bought for a price because of Jesus' blood. He redeemed you back, right? John chapter 10, verse 15 says, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Again, Jesus was willingly to lay down his life for the sheep, for those who come to Christ, right? The willingness to redeem us. In the first book of John, chapter 3, verse 16, John wrote, By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. Now, that's interesting, right? We ought to lay our life down for the brethren, right? Now, when John says that, he's not talking about us dying for each other, okay? Laying down our life. He's talking about Christian love and sacrifice and giving and loving one another, okay? John writes a lot about that. He's known as the apostle of love. He's always writing about love, right? So he's talking about that. He's saying we ought to lay down our life for our brother. In other words, we ought to be there for them. We ought to be self-sacrificing. We ought to give. We ought to help out. You know, he's saying we ought to love each other. All right, let's pick up in verse 10. It says in verse 10, it says, then he said, Boaz, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. So she had a very good reputation. Verse 12 says, now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. There's another man in line before me. Okay? He tells her. He lets her know. Verse 13, Boaz tells her, stay the night, and in the morning it shall be that if he, this other redeemer, will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him. Right? Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until the morning. So let's just wait. Let's just stop here for a minute. That as the Lord lives, when Boaz said that, that means 100% you can count on this. This is an oath that I'm making with God, and I will not break it. As the Lord lives, that's what they would say. Okay? So he's telling her, you can count on this. If the next man up doesn't want to take this responsibility, marry you, buy the land back, as the Lord lives, he says, I'll do it. So you can count on it. Okay? Boaz even said in verse 10, you notice, he says, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning. Right? Ruth was loyal to Naomi, she was loyal to the Lord, and she's now loyal to Boaz, right? Ruth was a faithful, godly, loyal, kind woman, right? And guess what? Boaz was a faithful, godly, loyal, kind man. Perfect match, right? Perfect match. Both of them have the same qualities and the same beliefs. Yeah. Boaz even told her, he goes, you did not even go after young men. Came after an old buck like me. Well, he didn't say that, but he probably was thinking it. Yeah, you didn't go after all those strong men on the field. You came after an old buck like me. Right? Whether the rich or poor rich. Right? Ruth demonstrates moral excellence in that this. One, she did not engage in immorality. Okay? Two, she did not marry outside of the family. She's sticking with the family, with her mother-in-law. And three, she appealed for the Levirate marriage redemption to an older, godlier man. Okay? That's why she did it. Right? Boaz also said to Ruth, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. That's some really nice words, right? To say that she had a very good name in the community since she had been there. They know what Ruth stands for and what she's all about. Now, Proverbs 31, okay? Scholars believe that King Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, wrote this proverb about Ruth. If you want to turn there, hold your spot. You want to go to Proverbs 31. It's all about a virtuous woman and a virtuous wife. And it is to believe that Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, was the one who wrote this, who said this, probably along with her son, King Solomon. Proverbs 31, you're going to go down to verse 10. And this sounds like Ruth. When we go through this, this sounds exactly like Ruth. So it would not surprise me if this was written about her with just no name. Actually, go to verse 1 real quick, and then we'll go down to verse 10. We're going to skip the first 9, but I want you to see verse 1 right here. Now, because when you read this, it says, the words of King Lemuel, right? This utterance which his mother taught him. Lemuel, okay, this right here is known to be Solomon, okay? In the fact that that's not his name, is not mentioned anywhere else, but Lemuel means belonging to God or devoted to God, okay? So this is a real good possibility. This is Bathsheba writing this about Ruth. Now remember, they were related. King Solomon, Boaz, okay, is the great-great-great-grandfather of King Solomon, right? They come from that lineage, David, King Solomon. So this is could be the case. But let's go through this. Let's go down to verse 10, and we're going to just read that. I'm going to read that with you. And it sounds exactly like Ruth, like this was written about her. So let's pick it up. It says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingness, works with her hands. We've seen that in Ruth. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night. Right? We've seen that. And provides food for her household, Naomi, and a portion for her maidservants. Now, this could have been after, too. She considers a field and buys it from her profits. She plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the gates. Boaz was very well known. When he sits among the elders in the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. It's got Ruth's name all over this. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. My daughters have done well. For you excel them all. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Verse 31, last one, give her fruit of her hands and let her own works praise in her gates. It sounds like Ruth. That sounds exactly like Ruth, right? Boaz said she's a virtuous woman. We read here the virtuous wife. Makes sense to me. Right. So we see here at the end of verse 13 that Boaz said, I want you to stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he, the other man who's next in line, will perform the duty as a close relative, good, let him do it. Boaz is even fine with it. He's like, you know what? He's probably like, as much as I want to marry you, we've got to do this the right way. He's the next man up. We'll see if he does it. We know God's going to stir his heart to say no. Right? But if he does it, great. He says, that'll be fine. If he won't do it, he says, as the Lord lives, I will. Yeah, he promises her. Right? Boaz is willingly accepted Ruth's proposal, right? The nearest relative is unable or unwilling to exercise this right, as the Lord lives, right? Binding oath. We'll do it. So let's go ahead. We'll pick up in the last few verses of this chapter, and we'll close. Verse 14 says, so Ruth lay at his feet until the morning. Right? Remember he said, lay at my feet until the morning. And, right? And she arose before one could recognize another. So it must have been dark early in the morning. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Okay. Also he said, bring that shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs, or maybe 6 seahs, of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city, back to her mother-in-law's. When she came to her mother-in-law's, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man, Boaz, had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. For he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. You see how they were, these people, right? Always just thinking of other family, thinking of other people, you know. Don't go empty-handed. Take this back to your mother-in-law. It says, then she said, sit still. Now, this is Naomi telling Ruth, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded this matter. Right? So you see what Naomi says, right? Hey, Ruth, sit tight. Boaz is going to work this all out, right? He said this man is not going to rest until he takes care of this matter, right? He's going to go see if next man is ready, if he wants to step up or not, right? He says, so Ruth laid at his feet until the morning, according, right? No immorality occurred or nothing from the text, Boaz, right? So just one other thing. 6 ephahs, that'd be about 200 pounds of food. Okay? Now, I don't know how strong Ruth is, but that's a lot of food for Ruth to carry back to Naomi. So we got a couple things here, maybe. Could have been 6 seahs, okay, which would have been 60 pounds of food. Still would have been a lot, but she probably would have been able to do that. They were a lot tougher then than we are. Right? Right? But there's still a lot of food. Now, here's the other thing. It could have been 200 pounds of food, of grain, and Boaz had his servants to take it. Good possibility of that, too. I want you to head out in the morning, take the 200 pounds of grain. I've got some young men down here. They're going to bring it to Naomi. They're going to follow you. I don't know. Right? I mean, that sounds logic to me, right? 6 ephahs, that's 200 pounds of food. You need some strong guys like Mike here to do it. Mike and Frank, you know? Put some 100 pounds of food in your back. Let's go. So, I don't know. It's a good possibility Boaz, knowing him, said, Ruth, don't lift a finger. Get over here, Frank and Mike. You guys are going to do it. And Elliot, oh yeah, Elliot, I'll do you two in a heartbeat. Yeah. So Ruth came home, right? Notice this, Ruth came home, and said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that Boaz said, right? All that Boaz said and all that he'd done, right? And then he said, take this food, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law, right? And this is what I love, how this chapter ends. Naomi tells Ruth, sit tight. So Boaz works it all out. If he said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And he's not going to rest until he gets this matter straightened out. Pretty neat. And that ends this chapter, chapter 3. So why don't we go ahead, we'll close in prayer. Yeah, we'll close in prayer, and then we can have a little discussion and play a little Bible trivia. So let's pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. You speak to us, Lord, every day, just in the faithfulness and love, grace. what you expect from us, Lord, each and every day. I just ask you, Lord, that you'd help us be the faithful servants like Boaz and Ruth. Oh, Lord, would you just help us be those faithful servants? That would be on our heart, the things that were on their heart, Lord, through faithful people of yours. So, Lord, just we ask you to help us, and we ask you, Lord, to continue to be active in our lives as well. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.